I will be returning to my series to the church, and we've been going through Paul's first letter to Timothy, and Timothy was pastoring a very troubled church in Ephesus, and I know the messages kind of have been kind of spread apart and intermixed with other messages. Last week we had a Father's Day message, but Paul has been giving Timothy some advice. So far we've looked at, he was telling Timothy, stop those who are spreading false doctrines. Go to prayer first. Have authentic worship without distractions. And then there should be a proper respect for leaders. And today Paul is going to highlight what a leader looks like. And if we remember back to the beginning of the letter, when we were talking a little bit about those false doctrines that were circulating, there were some who used such false doctrines to live immoral lives. There might have also been a power struggle with certain women who may have been usurping the authority of the leaders. And many might think that they know what would make a good leader. You know, what makes a good leader? You know, for maybe a number of us would be like, well, a good leader would be someone who's good at getting people to follow them. But that's not what makes a good leader. In fact, there might have been leaders in the church who had a pretty good following of people following them and living immoral lives, which may have prompted Paul to write this section of Scripture that we're going to cover today in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So if you want to turn with me there, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Otherwise, you can read up on the screen. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, and he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. There's a lot to look at in this section of Scripture. And Paul starts out with, here's a trustworthy saying, and that could mean that there might have been a saying that was circulating at the time, or it may mean that just may mean that you can depend on this. Anyone who sets their heart on being an overseer, they desire a noble task. See, those who desire to serve this way should be encouraged. What Paul describes is function. It's a noble task. It's a noble thing to do. And we often look at leadership in the church as maybe a position or in the office of overseer. But Paul is looking more at, this isn't a status to attain. This is something good to do. It's a noble task to desire to serve in. What he does, and there's a difference between gaining a position and doing the task. Paul speaks of the responsibility of being an overseer and not the position. Paul sees the service and the responsibility of an overseer as something to encourage. So let's talk about what is an overseer. We know it has to do with leadership in the church, but what is it? The Greek word for overseer is episkopos, which is often translated overseer, or maybe some of you have heard bishop. And there's another word that is often very similar to overseer, and that is an elder. Elder is a different word in Greek, presbyteros, which is often translated elder or presbyter. Should we consider an overseer and an elder the same? I think that Paul uses different words when referring to leadership in the church. And some may have an official position, or maybe one of those words is more of a description word for a leadership type of work. But in the church in Ephesus, that's where Timothy is pastoring, in that church, the elder position likely was the same as an overseer, or it was very, very closely related. And why do I get this? Well, Paul addresses the leaders in the church in Ephesus as elders back in Acts 20:17. But most of all, Paul refers to elders later on in this letter in chapter 5, verse 17. He refers to them as they direct the affairs of the church. And there's a lot we cannot concretely say. It's it is possible that overseers and elders were different in the Ephesian church, because Paul refers to them specifically with two different words. Maybe overseer could be a broad term that includes elders, teachers, pastor. So for now, with what we know, I will simply say that an overseer is one who directs the affairs of the church and includes elders, spiritual directors of the church. Some taught, some preached, as is later noted in chapter 5, verse 17, which we'll be getting to in the future. But I think in broad terms, as churches in general, I think many churches carried differences in how the church was led and what the leaders did. There isn't a one-size-fits-all for overseers. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit guides and directs the church and directs its leaders. But going back to the passage as a whole, after Paul says that to desire being an overseer is a noble task, he then lists 11 qualities that should be possessed by an overseer, followed by 3 specific situations of how an overseer should be. And am I really just preaching to a few leaders in the church and you're just kind of along to listen? You know, that's a question that I often have is, okay, if I'm preaching to the leaders and you're stuck here listening, does it make a difference to you? Well, I'll tell you that everything that Paul describes here is for all of us. The reality is yes, we should expect these things in leaders, but we all should be pursuing a Christ-like life that honors Him. And these are the things that are examples of a Christ-like life and the expectations that are on us. And we're actually going to see that a little bit later on, probably in a couple of messages ahead. But this is important for all of us to know. But getting to this part about leadership, and I really think that oftentimes you might read commentaries or different things, and they will point at this passage being kind of the basics for leadership in the church. And maybe it's like a leadership manual is kind of what someone had mentioned in one of the commentaries. But we really have to remember this was a real letter written to a real pastor who had real leadership issues in the church. The church that Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus had issues. Paul's telling Timothy, take drastic measures to try and turn the church around so that it might become healthy and vibrant again. To the point of even telling Timothy to remove some people from the church or remove them from leadership positions. To kind of go back to basics of prayer and authentic worship. And yes, even reining in leadership and the respect for it. As I've already said, things have gotten so out of control that Paul removed women from leaders and teachers. I again believe that was an isolated measure for that time, for that place and circumstance. And if you weren't here for that message, was it 3 or 4 weeks ago? Please listen to it on our podcast. But if the false teachings had resulted in immoral living, Paul is now addressing what a leader should look like. And it's interesting that this section does not talk about doctrinal affirmations. We know there's false doctrines in there, but Paul's concern here in the leader is the morality and the integrity of its leaders. Doctrine is important, but that's not what Paul was addressing here. He's addressing the current pattern of sin in leaders. The 11 items listed may be for leaders, but again, this is things that we should all be striving for. Whether we want to be a leader or not, or whether we are a leader or not, we should be striving for these things. And obviously, this was written for an audience of men, but because Paul's restriction on women at that time, it would be for men. Though I believe these can be reversed for those women desiring to be leaders and leadership roles outside that Ephesian context or Ephesian church. I also believe that the areas Paul specifically addresses here were specific morality issues in that church. So as morality and integrity are concerned, this was specific to that church. And it shouldn't be thought of as a comprehensive list. One commentator said, almost every quality Paul specifies here has a negative counterpart that would have been found in the Ephesian church. So let's look at that first quality. It's one that encompasses all the others. An overseer must be above reproach. Well, what does it mean to be above reproach? It means that to be above suspicion, to be blameless. It means that their moral standard and integrity are so high that they stand out. We have to be a little careful here. The one thing it doesn't say is that the overseer should be sinless, because that's impossible. We all have sinned. Leaders, everyone. Far too often we expect our leaders to never make mistakes, and I'll be the first one to say, leaders make mistakes. If you know me well enough, you know I'm not perfect. If you've been in this church long enough, you know I'm not perfect. But leaders, we do need to expect much from our leaders. Because our leaders are examples for the church. They're not perfect, and we need to remember that there are times that we need to give leaders a little grace too. I can remember a number of leaders growing up. They made mistakes, and they needed the same grace. But being above reproach means that there aren't habits, there aren't patterns of sins, there aren't behaviors that would cause question of one's commitment and service to Christ. They would be a model for standards in Christian living. They would be morally careful and responsible. And even though I have explained what beyond reproach is, we see that Paul now, in what he lists next, are highlights he highlights several areas that would be beyond reproach. The first being the husband of one wife. There's a lot of speculation on what that means. Yeah, there's been arguments in churches about what does this mean when we try to incorporate leaders in our local churches. I think that we really have to go back and look at what was happening in that Ephesian church and in that community or city of Ephesus. What was going on? And look at that context. And I believe that the main point is that the overseer is not to be promiscuous. Ephesus was known for its sexual immorality. And I believe there were false doctrines circulating that led to immoral living, especially when it pertained to sexual sins. One person tried to tell me, it was believed, in that time that a guy could have a wife to have children with, could have another woman on the side for social events, and then a third wife to fulfill physical needs. And that was perfectly okay with what they thought. Many of us would be like, that just sounds crazy. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but we do know that sexual immorality was a problem. And so when we look at this verse here, this quality, we can't just take it out of the context it was in. We have to understand why it was written. Yet when we look at how does this get applied in our current churches, I think there's a legalistic adventure that happens with many churches. But what does this mean for our current leaders or our qualities of a leader? Does this mean that an overseer who is single cannot serve because they've never been married? Does it mean that a person who remarries after the death of a spouse cannot serve as an overseer because now they've had two spouses? Does that mean a divorce and remarriage, irregardless of circumstances, cannot serve either because of multiple spouses? Now, it would be obvious if a man had multiple wives and was living in polygamy, he had multiple wives at once, obviously this would say they're not qualified. But how about the person that's only been married once, has had multiple affairs, has not been faithful to his wife? You see, sometimes when we're busy making these if-then, legalistic, I don't even know what to call it. If this happens, then this happens. If we get to a point where we have this long list of if-then statements, we might not get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is faithfulness. To be above reproach would be to be faithful. Faithfulness to a wife if they're married. A certain saying that came up in a number of my readings, this would be a one-woman man. An overseer needs to be purity of character. And I believe that should be what's really the target. Purity of character. I would venture to guess that some of the corrupted leaders were failing in their faithfulness to their spouse, even if they were only legally married once. Let's look at the next one, temperate. Well, what is that? I often think of like a temperate climate. It's not too hot, it's not too cold, it doesn't have extreme changes. A person who is temperate is not one who varies between extremes, extreme emotions, extreme behaviors, extreme doctrines. Can also be used to speak of not going to excess. Often temperate describes someone who doesn't drink alcohol or doesn't take it in excess. but the topic of alcohol comes up in a little bit. But a person who is temperate here is more stable and controlled and not under the influence of something that would alter their mind, body, and functions. The temperate moves us to the next one, which is self-controlled. Very much a part of temperate, but to be in full control at all times. Control of emotions like anger. Controlled in not to explode with emotions and be moved in whatever direction things blow at a leader. We know there were men in the church who were carrying on arguments and fighting in anger. We saw that earlier. It impacted their worship. A leader cannot be one who easily loses their temper. They must be controlled and not follow every desire or temptation thrown at them. Not allow emotions to rule their behavior. And overseers also to be respectable. It's to have a good reputation within the Christian community. Their track record shows that they have been worthy of respect. Then we look at another one, hospitable. And this was something that was very important in the first century because travel was very much different. Slower and more miserable for long distances. Being hospitable showed kindness and generosity to those people that are both known and unknown, strangers who are traveling. An overseer needs to be able to teach. Recognize that he says the ability to teach. Not specifically about having knowledge, though that would be important, but having the ability to teach others. Though teaching sound doctrine is the expectation, teaching is an important aspect of the leader. As the list continues, we see not given to drunkenness. So I'll give you a few thoughts on this one. Especially when we look to apply this in our context, in our society, we often ask, well, where's the line for drunkenness? What is it to be drunk? And I can tell you, today's definition by our government, they say drunk is 0.08 blood alcohol concentration, or maybe some other states still have 0.10. But that's not the same as what the Bible is talking about. Any amount that changes your abilities, whether physical or mental. And here's my belief. My belief, again, you can take it or leave it, is that leaders should abstain in our culture. Because our culture, or our leaders should abstain from it, because our culture prides itself on consuming to the point of getting drunk. And even though you might not be that person who consumes till you get drunk, you are setting an example. And someone that's younger than you, not knowing whether you get drunk or not, will see your example and think it's okay, when in fact, they don't know when to stop. We also don't know when we might be influencing someone who has struggled with alcoholism. Because in our country, alcohol is a problem. And we have high amount of alcoholics. Or close to it. Again, that was just my thoughts, that abstaining is avoiding many of those pitfalls. But alcohol was a problem with those leaders in Ephesus too, and that's why Paul is highlighting it here, along with temperance. Let's look at the next one. Not violent and not being quarrelsome have to do with relationships and being in control. Do you really love someone by being violent toward them? No. And how can you love when you're quarreling all the time? What kind of leader is one who is arguing all the time? Yes, people have the right to their own opinions, even if they're wrong. It's not up to me to get them to think differently. It's not up. You're not going to hear me argue with. I'll give my thoughts on something, but I'm not going to sit and debate and debate and debate. The Holy Spirit is much better at that than I am. And oftentimes those empty arguments can divide. And that's not what we're looking for. The final item is not being a lover of money. How many leaders have fallen into disfavor and infamy because they saw opportunity to feed their hunger for more money or for more things, to feed extravagance? As I thought back to some of my leadership classes that I took in seminary, there was three major things that often came up that would corrupt leaders: money, sex, and power. It's usually those three areas where a leader is going to fall if they do. And those are the things that Paul is covering here. He's calling us to be content with what we have, not a lover of money. To be faithful. Faithful in our homes, to our families, faithful to our wives or our spouses, faithful to God. To be humble. And after the qualities are found, after this list that Paul gives for the qualities to be found in an overseer, we see some other examples. Starting in verse 4. Well, I'll just give this here. Verse 4, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. The overseer must manage his family well. I really don't like that word manage. Just saying. I don't like that English word manage, but we get the idea. The leader cannot love and care for his own family, or if the leader cannot love and care for his own family, how can they love and care for the flock? Does that mean a leader will never have a wayward child? Does it mean that the leader's family will be perfect under the magnifying glass? No. It doesn't. But a leader who fails to love and minister and care for his family will not be able to adequately love and minister and care for the church under their care. In case you don't know, my family comes first. Always has, always will. But that wasn't always the case when in the older years or generations ago, the idea for a pastor or ministry leaders, they believe that the church needs came above families. And that's inaccurate. We don't put our families below the church. And I think that's what Paul is stating here. He's stating family, then church. The next example we see is he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. It would stand to reason. They've not experienced much of what is going on in this world. They've not experienced, you know, times of hardships. They've not experienced temptations. They've not had their faith tested. Will they remain faithful? Will they follow after fleeting doctrines that sound good to the ears but are false? And Paul lists specifically that they may become conceited and fall. And conceited is to be full of pride. It is to be arrogant. And maybe they have become power hungry. Getting back to that, a leader who thinks, I'm the one in charge and you need to do what I say. And if you don't, there's a door. That's not what we find in Scripture. Everything I say should be taken back to Scripture. Check it. Test it. Scripture is the ultimate authority. To be power hungry is to follow after the same things that the devil followed after. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. And that's why Paul is saying those that become conceited will fall under the same judgment of the devil, because that's what happened to him. Then we get to the final example, and it's almost a repeat of the first quality we looked at. The quality was to be above reproach. And Paul ends with the leader needs to have a good reputation with outsiders. We already know leaders need to have a good reputation within the church, but also now Paul is saying have a good reputation with outsiders. There's much to be said about living such good lives among those who have not received Christ yet. Our public witness will testify that we live what we believe. Not as hypocrites who say one thing yet live differently. How we treat others is very important. And if we have a negative witness in our communities because of what we say or how we treat others, that will speak louder than our words. Now, we've covered a variety of things as it pertains to leaders in the church or overseers. Again, we see this list here. Paul is pointing Timothy to say, many of your leaders are lacking in areas here. They need to make these changes, or I would suppose be removed from leadership. But these are things that we should be striving for as well, ourselves. Because whether we are a leader or not, we need to be striving to be more like Christ. In addition, we are seen by others, and we never know who we are influencing around us. Maybe it's family members, maybe it's friends, maybe it's other church members or community members. No matter where we are, we can do the best to lead in our areas of influence. I found it interesting. I wanted to share 1 Peter 5, 1-3 with you. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, not eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Being a leader is about serving, not holding a status or an office, but a noble task might not always be fun. Leaders carry a willingness to serve, but leaders beware of the things that corrupt. What must leaders do? And it's really the same as we all must do. It's working on putting to death the sin in our lives. Which leads me to this last passage. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We're given a new self by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be slaves to sin in our lives. We're told to turn from them and put them to death. We cannot do that if we're feeding those sins. Again, these are just all things that everyone should be working on, not just the leaders.